Well, good morning and welcome to Christian Baptist Church this morning. We have a day of celebration ahead today as we celebrate Keith Prophet's 50 years of being the organist and choir master and music director. Fifty years of doing anything is to be applauded, but 50 years of doing something well is to be applauded all the more. So congratulations, Keith, and we look forward to our time of celebration with you today. We have gathered here this morning now to bring worship and praise to our Heavenly Father and to our God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate today also Palm Sunday, that day when we commemorate Jesus' what's called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, only to be so soon crucified. Within a few days, the crowd turns against him, and he is crucified. And it's especially poignant, I think, for Annette and I today, because just last week we were actually in Jerusalem and standing on the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down the road that Jesus took from Bethany to Jerusalem, and seeing the city right out there laid beneath, and seeing that Jesus would have paused there, and as we'll read in our text today, he wept over what was going to happen to that city because they rejected him as king. And so it's a very special time for us during our Lenten season, and as we move now from Palm Sunday to the cross on Friday and the resurrection next Sunday, that we travel with Jesus on that journey. So there are lots of announcements in the bulletin today. Please take time later on today, not during the sermon, please, to read those announcements and acquaint yourself with the events that are coming up in the church.
Well, good morning. I'm going to begin this morning by reading Psalm 118, first verses 1 and 2, and then 19 to 29. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His faithful love continues forever. Let the people of Israel say, his faithful love continues forever." "Open the gates of the temple for me. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Only those who do what is right can go through it. Lord, I will give thanks to you because you answered me. You have saved me. The stone the builders didn't accept has become the most important stone of all. The Lord has done it. It is wonderful in our eyes. The Lord has done it on this day. Let us be joyful and glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the temple of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made the light of his favor shine on us. Take branches in your hands. Join in the march on the day of the feast. March up to the corners of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will honor you. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. His faithful love continues forever." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "City of Zion, be full of joy. People of Jerusalem, shout. See, your king comes to you. He always does what is right. He has the power to save. He is gentle and riding on a donkey. He is sitting on a donkey's colt. I will take the chariots away from Ephraim. I will remove the war horses from Jerusalem. I will break the bows that are used in battle. Your king will announce peace to the nations. He will rule from ocean to ocean. His kingdom will reach from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." So the parade today is just the beginning of our hope. It's another milestone in the journey that will take us to the cross. Today we wave our branches and we shout, "Hosanna." And today as we read through the scriptures, we see how excited the people were to see Jesus, and how they welcomed him into Jerusalem. But we know that this is not the end of the journey, that this is only the beginning, as there will come a time when the hosannas will be silenced. So as we move through this week and into Good Friday, let us be mindful of our own journey and what it means to us. Let's pray. Help us to be ready, Heavenly Father, for that time. Help us to prepare our hearts and our minds for the time that is coming. So we've come here today to sing praise to you and to worship you. And in our time this morning, may we keep the journey, the end journey, in sight. Blessed is he who comes. Blessed is he who came into Jerusalem on that day. Blessed is he, the Son of Man, who came to set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask our ushers now to come forward and take up our tithes and our offerings. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings towards us. We give you thanks for this wonderful day, this time when we begin to journey with Jesus to the cross. Lord, bless us in this journey through this week. Lord, bless these, our tithes and our offerings. Multiply them in our hands for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Once again, let us be still in our hearts and our minds. We live very busy lives and complicated lives, and we have lots of intrusions into our thoughts and in our hearts each and every day. But we have set aside this hour for praise and prayer. So let us be truly setting apart this time to be fully present with our God, as he desires to be present with us. So in the stillness of this place, set your heart and mind now to be with him exclusively as we pray. So Father God, we give you thanks for these great moments in the life of the church, certainly in the life as the church follows the calendar of Jesus' journey. And Lord, we arrive at Palm Sunday. And though we know the end of the story, Lord, we still want to celebrate the King is coming. And yet we know that because of our sin and the sin of the world, the King came to die. And so, Father, we ask you to convict each one of us in our hearts of those sins and of those attitudes of heart that are contrary to your will. We pray for your forgiveness, we pray for your restoration and your reconciliation, and we pray that you will lift us up again and restore us to right relationship with you. Father, we also celebrate today, we celebrate a wonderful milestone in the life of this congregation, a congregation that's been around now for just under 200 years, Lord, and we're celebrating Keith's ministry of music for 50 years here, Lord, and we just give you thanks and praise for giving him the strength, the courage, and the desire to lead us in worship each and every Sunday. Lord, so we continue to pray your blessing upon him and Peggy, his wife, and his whole family who are here today, Lord. We just ask you to bless them and help them to make this a very special day of celebration. And now each one of you has something to say thank you to the Lord for. You have something in your life that you know you need to thank God for, and you need to spend a few moments in the quietness of this place thanking him for that blessing in your life. But you also have things in your life that you want to repent of, and you need to take this moment to repent as well. So in the quietness here, in your own heart, in your own thoughts, be fully open and present with God, for he is present with you. Father God, we thank you that you are a listening God. You've heard now the thoughts and prayers of everybody here. We know you are a God that's quick to forgive And we know all those who have confessed and have repented of their sins are now forgiven and stand righteous before you. Lord, we thank you for those blessings that have been brought before you today. And we ask you to continue to bless each person here, each family and each home. Lord, bring peace and love into each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be needing some help with this message today. I generally don't do three-point sermons because I don't believe the writers of Scripture were making 3 points while they were writing the text. But in this particular text today, and it's the Palm Sunday text in Luke's Gospel, there are three clear markers that the writer, that Luke wanted to make three distinct points in this particular passage. And we can see that when we examine the text, because in we're in Luke 19. I'm going to be starting in 29. I'm going to ask some people to read the three different passages. But in verse 29, it says, as Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany. And in verse 36, it says, as he went along. And in verse 41, he said, as he approached Jerusalem. So there's a three clear markers of divisions in the text. And you have to examine them. What is the writer, what is Luke in this case, trying to tell us this morning? God, apparently there's a problem with the fans this morning. So if it's a bit warm, maybe crack a window. Okay. So there are three distinct texts in this morning on this passage, this Palm Sunday passage, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. So I'd like someone to read for me verses Luke 19, verses 19 to 35. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem from high up on the hill. He's approaching from the east. And as I said, Annette and I were there in Jerusalem just last week. And the Mount of Olives is there on the east side of Jerusalem. And as the road comes in, you crest a hill. And there, just as you crest the hill, you look down and you see Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the wall with the Temple Mount is there. There's a mosque there now, and the golden dome of the rock is there now. Very out of place from a Jewish Christian perspective, but that's the way it is today. But you can see how, as Jesus was approaching, there he would see the city ahead of him from the Mount of Olives. And here's the question. Here's an interesting part of this passage. Is he sends two of his disciples to go and steal someone's donkey. He says, go into that town, you'll find a donkey, untie it and bring it here. That's kind of like, what's going on here? But when you read the text, and there's an interesting Greek word here, and I'm not going to do a Greek lesson here, but the word for the owners of the donkey is the Greek word kurioi. We would spell it K-U-R-O-I-O-I. And the word for Lord is kurios. It's the same word. It means master, it means owner, it means someone who has possession and authority over that item or whatever it is. So while Luke says, go and ask the owners of the donkey, or tell the owners of the donkey that the owner needs it. Tell the owners of the donkey, the men that think they own the donkey, tell them that the owner needs it. It's the same word. And our question then today is, if the Lord Jesus Christ takes ownership and authority over the donkey that belonged to a complete stranger, how much ownership do we give him on the things that we call ours? How ready are we, Danny, how ready are you to lend your donkey to Jesus? Okay. Is our car available for kingdom work? Is our bicycle available to be given to someone that needs it? Are the things that we call our own, if someone says the Lord needs it, Would we just release it? Go and tell the owners that the owner needs it. Interesting, isn't it? We claim ownership on so many things, our homes, our cars, our money, all the little toys we have in our home. And yet, if the owner needs it, will we release it for his kingdom work? Good question, isn't it? Hold that thought. Who's the owner of what you think you own? Hold that thought. Second part of the passage is verses 36 to 40. Can someone read that, please? In their best preaching voice. Thank you. Thank you. Here comes the King of Kings, the owner of everything. And the people that are gathered around him start to praise him for his kingship. Yet there are some in the crowd who say, no, don't let them do that. And it says in the text that they began to praise him for the miracles they have seen, for the great works that Jesus had seen. Can anybody give me an example of some of the miracles that his disciples would have seen? Just rapid fire. Let's hear one, two. Rose Lazarus from the dead. Multiplying the food, the loaves and the fishes. He made a man that was born blind. He didn't restore, John 9, thank you, Harry. He didn't restore his sight. The man was born blind and he gave him sight. That's quite a miracle. Anything else? Yeah, the woman that healed the woman that had been bleeding, yeah. Centurion's son. Legion of demons, yeah. Paralytic that came down from the roof. He walked on water, changed water into wine, calmed the storm, silenced his oppressors, silenced his detractors. No wonder these people had been following him now for nearly 3 years. They had seen all kinds of miracles, and so they were praising him for the miracles they had seen. And the question is, do we give praise for the miracles we've seen in our life? For the blessings we've seen in our life? Do we ever stop and just raise our hands, maybe in the quietness of our own home when we're on our own, and say, Lord, just thank you. Thank you, I give you praise for all the things you've done in my life, all the things you're continuing to do in my life. The one who can move mountains, who can walk on water, who can raise the dead. What can he do in your life if you let? What can you do, what can Jesus do in your life if you truly let him in and become that Lord and owner of your life? An interesting part in this, when Jesus is rebuked, he says, you know, if they remain silent, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. And there's many passages in Scripture that talk about the redemption of all creation. We have tended to think of the redemption story being all about human beings and redeeming human beings. But all of creation is under condemnation. We read in Romans 8, and we touched on this morning in our Sunday school class. In Romans 8:19, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That's all creation. It's not just human beings. "For the creation was subjected to futility, frustration. Creation is not doing what God intended it to do. But because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." If we don't praise Jesus, the rocks will praise Jesus. Sometimes during the week, I come over here into the church. It's a very beautiful place that the aesthetics lend themselves very much to worship. The holy place, a sacred place set apart for prayer. And it's quite quiet in here. So I'm able to have my quiet times during the week, just sitting in the pews. And just so you know, I do go through and pray over the pews where I know people sit. So you are prayed for throughout the week, as long as you don't change your pew, okay? So I miss you, okay? But I do pray for you and your families, and I just pray that the Spirit will just lighten you up and give you that joy, because He must be praised. The creation is for His glory, and you are for His glory, okay? And you, you're all for God's glory. So give Him the praise. And I wonder when I'm sitting here that if heaven forbid, this place ever ceased to be a place where people came to worship, would the pews start to sing? Would the rocks on the wall, would they start to praise God? Because that's what Jesus says. If people stop praising me, then the rocks will praise me. All creation is waiting to be redeemed. And we, most of all, should be the ones giving praise to God for all that He has done for us. The owner of everything, calls on you to praise Him. Be a praising person. So we have this poignant moment in all of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. And it says in Luke 9:51, He set out resolutely for Jerusalem. And the last, like, two-thirds of Luke's gospel is always about Jesus having that beeline for Jerusalem. As we said in our text, it says, as He approached Bethphage, as He went along, as He approached Jerusalem, it's all about Jesus heading to Jerusalem. And you know what it's like when you've been away from home, maybe on a long vacation or business trip or something, and the plane touches down in Toronto and you feel like, I'm home. Feel like I'm back in Canada, I'm back in a safe place, I'm back home. And as Jesus crests that hill on the Mount of Olives and He looks down on the city, realizes He's home, but He weeps. He weeps for the lostness that's there. And I say, Annette and I were there last week, and there is lostness there. Even among even the Christian items, if you like, the churches and the dwellings are there. There's rituals going on and ritualistic prayers being said, and there's a certain sense of lostness even there in the holy city of Jerusalem. It still has not received King. It still remains under God's wrath. And Jesus weeps because He knows that in a matter of one generation, the Romans are going to come in and they're going to absolutely destroy that city. They did. They burnt it to the ground, not leaving one stone upon another. The rubble is still there. The rubble is actually still there. There. See it. Touch it. But Jesus weeps over the lostness of Jerusalem. We're not in Jerusalem. We're in Newmarket. Do any of us weep over the lostness of Newmarket? Makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But when we drive in and around Newmarket, do you weep for the lostness of the homes we drive by, the homes and families on our streets? Do we wish somehow to touch them with faith and bring the name of Jesus into their lives, into their homes? This is a challenge for the church. We've lost a lot of ground with the secularization of Canada, secularization of our provinces, and our towns. Because we haven't praised Jesus as King. We haven't seen him as the owner of all the creation. We haven't been witnesses to our neighbors and even family members who do not know the Lord. Rhiannon was reading this morning passages from Zechariah, the prophecies. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. That passage is fulfilled today on Palm Sunday as Jesus approaches Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. But later on, Zechariah, the same prophet, in chapter 14, talks of the next time Jesus comes. Talks of his second coming. He says, on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. The prophet Zechariah has seen the vision of Jesus coming the second time. The king is coming. Those disciples that first day on Palm Sunday were raising their palms, throwing down their cloaks, saying, Hosanna, the king is coming, the king is coming. Are we doing that today? Because he is coming. He is coming back. It could be today. It could be before we get to the benediction. It could be before we get to our party. And if it is, we'll invite him to join us at our party. But he is coming back, and we lose sight of that. And so we drift in our thinking and our attitudes, and we drift into the way the culture operates and the way the culture thinks. So while we're waiting for Jesus' second coming, he is going to take his throne. He is going to redeem all creation. So we have three questions to ask ourselves from today's text. Are we being holy stewards of all that we have? Are our time, talents, and treasures freely available for kingdom work? When someone says, the Lord needs it, do we say, oh, take it? Are we ready to do that? And is praise on our lips every day? When we get up every morning, do we praise God every day for the blessings he's already given us? The one great blessing he's given us is the deposit of his Holy Spirit in us. Do we praise God when we wake up every morning saying, thank you that I know you, that you've made yourself known to me, and that my day is in your hands. And all my challenges and all my circumstances are in your hands. I give you thanks and praise for that. Are we praising Jesus like those early disciples did? And our third question is, do we care enough about our country and our town and our community that we will be brought to tears for their lostness? Our family members who are lost. Communities that are lost. Are we prepared to bring tears to our eyes? Have we gotten to that point where we realize the king is coming? The king is coming back, and there are a lot of people still lost. This week, the journey to the cross. We need, if you've been following along in Lent, season of Lent, as we follow with Jesus towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, this week especially, set aside your prayer times to ask God to rework you, into someone who's freely giving to the kingdom work of your time, your treasure, and your talents, praising God for all he has done, and weeping for the lostness in the world. Let us pray. Father God, you are King. Lord Jesus, you are King over all creation. You came to redeem all creation, to restore it to the way it was when it was first created, and God said, it is very good. Lord, restore our hearts. Give us a right attitude to possessions. Give us a right attitude to praise. And give us hearts for the lost, for the people we know. Lord, create situations where the name of Jesus can be on our lips and we can begin a conversation about all the things that you have done for us. For that is our testimony and that is our witness. As their disciples said, they praised God for all the miracles they'd seen. And we have some in our own lives, Lord, that we can witness to other people. Lord, make us bold witnesses to you, for you are the King, and we know you are coming soon. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I ask Board Chair John Torrance to come forward?
Congratulations. Keith, it is a huge honor for me to present to Keith a plaque and a gift in a few minutes in honor of his service to Jesus Christ. And he has done it through his musical gifts as he has been part of this congregation as our organist and our music director now for 50 years. And it is, it's been our honor and privilege to be led in worship by Keith over these years. I wrote a short list of the kinds of responsibilities that an organist does that many of them we are aware of, but there are some that we are not aware of. And So I just want to outline some of the things that an organist is responsible for. I mean, first of all, is that musical talent that I truly appreciate because I have very little. And so I do not know how to read music. I sing, but poorly. But I enjoy music very much. And over the years have enjoyed the singing of the hymns led by many organists, including for the past 6 years that I've been here, to listen to Keith's leading us in worship. And that is what an organist does. He leads us in worship through his gifts and through the ways in which he or she is able to take some music and bring it to the people in a way that will praise God. There are very few musicians. I noticed that Paul uses his feet as well on his drum. But there are very few musicians who use their feet as well as their hands in playing an instrument. And I don't know if any of you have ever tried to play an organ, but it is very difficult for that one of those reasons. He has not only played the organ over these years, but directed the choir as well. And that takes a great deal of time in terms of preparation, choosing the music, buying it in the first place, choosing the music that would match the theme for the service, and choosing the hymns. And that takes a great deal of time, and then the practice of that music from Sunday to Sunday and during the week. Keith has always kept up in terms of continuing education as well, attending seminars and workshops over the years to increase his understanding of music and the music trends that have changed over the years. He's also accompanied many soloists, not only in the worship here, but in weddings And he has played the organ for funerals, both here in the church and at funeral homes. He's accompanied concerts, being on the piano and the organ as an accompanist for many concerts over the years. And he has a community seniors choir, as well as the choir here at Christian Baptist. And he has done all of this for what amounts to a small honorarium presented to the church. It can't really be seen as a salary, but we truly appreciate your generosity in not only giving your talents to us as a congregation, but for the generous way in which you do it for very little compensation. We truly appreciate that. And Keith has a wonderful sense of humor, and he always has a joke to tell, some of which we can laugh and others we groan. But I have a story about a minister who was preoccupied about the thoughts of how he was going to present to the congregation how they can come up with some more money to repair the much-needed renovations of the church. Sounds familiar. So the minister gave the organist a copy of the service that he prepared and asked him if he could come up with some kind of inspirational music to play during that service after he'd made the announcement about the finances and to help put the congregation in a giving mood. And the organist said, don't worry, I'll come up with something. So during the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in great difficulty. The cost of the steeple repairs is twice as much as we expected, and we need $4,000 more. Any of you who are able to pledge $100 or more, please stand up." And at that moment, the organist began playing "O Canada." You've probably told that to Keith, we've been blessed by your creativity and by your talent and your dedication to Jesus Christ in this congregation over the course of 50 years. Perhaps we'll be standing here another 10 years, but we continue to look forward to you blessing us with your talent. Thank you. So we have a... There is a plaque that reads, "Christian Baptist Church, this award is given to Keith Gordon Prophet for 50 years, 1965 to 2015, in recognition of 50 years of service to the community and the congregation as music director, organist, and choir master. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord," from Ephesians 5:19. And this is going to be displayed in the church. That is yours. We also have a gift certificate for you from a garden center, so that you can
talk to my family.
Yes, yeah, okay. Yeah. I'm glad you mentioned your family, because we have a number of members of Keith's family here today, and we thank you for being here. And thank you to Peggy for her strong support of Keith over the years, and for the enhancing our congregation in the ways you do as well. So thank you. That's the gift certificate. Now there's another gift here that I'm not aware of, and can someone explain what this gift is? It's a surprise.
It's a surprise.
Heather? Okay, thank you.
I put together this frame for you with pictures from your garden.
Oh,
wow. yeah, open it.
Oh, beautiful.
Keith has a few words that he would like to say as well.
Well, when Pastor Keith phoned me and told me this, that this was going to happen, I wondered about whether I should say something, and so I wrote a couple of notes. I brought them this morning. Really, it's such a privilege to be part of this congregation and to have been here so long. It doesn't seem 50 years at all. When we first came here to the church, there were some of you who are in this congregation now who were here then. And it's been a joy to be inspired by some of you. Dorothy Slomway back here, who was superintendent of part of the Sunday school, and Gordon McHale, who just inspired us so greatly. Gordon was superintendent of the Sunday school when we came here, and downstairs on a Sunday morning you'd find 200 people. And Gordon was the superintendent, and it was just wonderful. And so I think that's one of the reasons that we stayed when we first came here. There have been a number of funny things that have happened over the year, and I won't get into that. You'll have to wait for the book. But I too want to thank my family for all their support. There have been many times that celebrations of the family, of birthdays and anniversaries and so on, have turned up on the same time as a choir practice. And the choir practice always won. And so my family had to sacrifice a few things for that. And they've always been there for me and the great support, as well as the people in the congregation. So I really appreciate this. And I was also thinking that you've watched me change over the years, because I face that way, and you've been able to watch my hair recede. And somebody said one day, just look for the shiny spot. So again, thank you very much, and we'll see you downstairs.
Yeah, thank you.
Yes. So I have to go back to work.
Yeah.
Pastor Keith is going to close with the benediction, but following that, you are all invited downstairs for sandwich lunch and to celebrate around a cake.
So please stand for the benediction. So Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this wonderful day and this time of celebration. As you go from here, go knowing that the peace of God goes with you, and you are to bring that peace of God into the lives of other people. Weep in your heart over the lost, but reach them for Christ. Go in peace today. In Jesus' name, amen.